Okay, this morning on Palm Sunday, we are going to talk about the topic of sorrow turned into joy. Sorrow turned into joy. In all the Gospels, there's a lot of emphasis on the final week of Jesus' life. The Gospel of John starts talking about the Last Supper and these final events of Jesus' life in chapter 13. So that means almost half of John's Gospel is devoted to the final week of the life of Jesus. So this is just a great emphasis in the Gospels. And we don't have time to talk about all the things that happened in that final week of Jesus' life here in one message. But I do want to do some things here to help us get our hearts prepared for Good Friday and Easter and thinking about what is coming in this last week of the life of Jesus. So I'd like to walk through this little section of John chapter 16 and give us just a taste of one of the things that was happening in this final week. In John 16, starting in verse 16, Jesus says, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Verse 16 makes a shift in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me." With these words, he is preparing his followers for what is about to happen. He will be taken away from them in death. But then, at the moment of their greatest despair and their greatest anguish and their greatest pain, their sorrow will be turned to joy because they will see him again. He's preparing them for Good Friday and Easter, for his death and his resurrection. Now, it's hard for us to fully appreciate the pain and the agony that the disciples would soon experience. I mean, we know about death and we know about losing somebody who's close to us. But for them, their whole lives had been invested in following Jesus. They had left everything else behind and were totally all in with Jesus. It was everything. His life was their life. Their future was completely tied to him. But their world and all their hopes and all their dreams were about to fall apart. Because in just hours, Jesus would walk and they would walk with him to Gethsemane. And they would be there when he poured out his blood, sweat, and tears to God in prayer and agony. They would witness this. Then the leader of the disciples, Peter, would deny Jesus. And the rest of the disciples were sort of following Peter. So they lost their rock. They would all be scattered. They would be scared. They would go running for their lives as Jesus was falsely charged of a capital offense and beaten and hung on the cross to be executed. He would be humiliated in every way possible. Being hung on a tree was a sign of being cursed by God. That's how he would die. It's hard for us to emotionally grasp what they would soon go through, the agony and the despair that they would be experiencing. So Jesus is preparing them for what is about to happen. In a little while, you will see me no longer. But then you will see me again. So they were saying, what does it mean? What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. And Jesus tells them, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. I love that image of your sorrow being turned to joy. That's what he's teaching. The greatest possible sorrow being turned into the greatest possible joy. And it's not just his followers who will have their sorrow turned to joy. Think about Jesus himself. Think about what he is about to do, what he is about to endure. The book of Hebrews tells us that we are to run our race by looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He went to the point of greatest sorrow, greatest despair, and came out to the place of the greatest joy. Isn't that interesting? It's not just for us as his followers. This is what he went through. And we have the same possibility before us. That's what the disciples would experience. And Jesus explains this further with a very vivid, very clear, powerful illustration. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So Jesus is picking up here on a common Old Testament image that really is laid out in Isaiah and Jeremiah, that the world is suffering and the world is in suffering as in labor pains, but that the Messiah would be born out of this labor. The Bible calls this the birth pains of the Messiah in a couple of places. Such a good illustration to think about, because childbirth is hard work. It's labor. It's difficult. There are many times long days and even long nights of labor and delivery. But Jesus says, when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. The joy that a human being has been born overshadows the pain that she endured. Now, he doesn't say that the woman can no longer remember the pain that she went through or what she endured. What he's saying is that the joy of a new child so outweighs the pain that she went through that the pain is somehow thrust into the background once the baby comes. He's teaching us something really important about pain and about going through trials and struggles in this world. Because in verse 22, he takes this general Old Testament allusion that his audience would have been familiar with and the disciples would have been familiar with, this idea of, you know, the earth going through the birth pangs leading to the coming of the Messiah. And he applies this general illustration specifically to the disciples. So also you have sorrow now. Do you see that? Do you see what he did? The whole world has been suffering the effects of the fall. We've all experienced it. The world's experienced it. We've all experienced. You have sorrow now. But I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. The sorrow of the pain and the suffering that you will go through will be overwhelmed by the joy that you will have when you see me again. He's comforting his disciples. He's preparing their hearts. And he's promising, your hearts will rejoice. So we are going to focus on this next week at Easter. The idea that we will be in this relationship with God and in His kingdom. And I think you'll come away from the services next week incredibly encouraged as a follower of Jesus. I think you will come away with a great sense of being His child and what that means, that He has risen and that He is alive and that you are in His kingdom as His child. So that's next week, but we're really talking about that here as well. Your hearts will rejoice. He's encouraging them, even though they don't know what's coming yet with His crucifixion. He's encouraging them to look beyond that, to look beyond the suffering, beyond the pain, and to see the joy that awaits on the other side. Now, His words will be very real to them once they go through this and they experience the joy of His resurrection and they've gone through the pain and the suffering. But I want to illustrate sort of what he's talking about with an illustration that I used many years ago, but probably most of you won't even remember, or it was too long ago for you to have been here. And I need some help with this. I don't know if, Danny, you want to help me? So I have a string here, and this string is just going to represent a timeline. So if you can just stretch that out that way. Yeah, just stand up here. That's good. Okay. So this string is just representing a timeline. And we'll say this is the beginning of the creation when God created the world. And we have the events in the Old Testament, you know, the fall, and we have Abraham and Moses and all the things that happened in the scriptures. Well, at some point along the history of this world, Jesus came and Jesus died and rose. And then at some point, you came along, right? You were born into this world. And I'm going to just tie a knot here in this string to represent the time of your life. All right? You can't even see it probably, can you? So there's this little knot right here. And this knot is actually pretty big to scale because this line represents eternity. This string really would never end going this way. So what Jesus is saying, when we think about the experience of pain and the suffering and the things that we go through and what he was about to go through, he's saying, look beyond the pain. And there's the joy that comes through the pain. And the way to endure the pain is to have your eyes focused on what is to come. I'm going to rise from the dead. And you'll go through this intense time of suffering, but then there's this eternal joy that follows. So thinking about just our time on earth and the things that we suffer and that we go through, all of those things take place in this little tiny speck of time of your life. And usually what we do is we focus all our attention on this little piece of time because we're in the middle of the suffering and the difficulty and the stress, and that's our entire focus. And the Bible encourages us to look back and get this broader perspective. That this is a very short time of hardship that we endure. And there's an eternity. This string would go on forever. Of perfect joy and peace and living in God's kingdom. And he says, no one will be able to take your joy from you. Thanks, Danny. So I find it helpful sometimes just to think of that illustration in my mind in the moment of difficulty, or just to get a biblical perspective on something. God's perspective is eternal. And he's calling his disciples to look beyond the pain. I think this idea of looking beyond this world and the pain of this world has been something that has always gotten Christians through difficulty and persecution, especially if you think of the times of the greatest suffering in the history of the church and in persecution that Christians have suffered. There's always sort of simultaneously a development of this bigger view, this eternal view of looking beyond the pain. One of the ways that I've seen this and thought is just fascinating is in some of the old Negro spiritual songs that developed even during the time of slavery in our country, in the churches and among the Christians, focused on the joy that lies beyond this world. Not as an escapism, not as an excuse not to fight injustice and to work towards justice, but as a way to very realistically say, this is a very short-lived situation, even the worst of the suffering that happens in this world. So I love listening to some of those songs, and sometimes when I write sermons, I've always got my headphones on when I'm writing sermons, and sometimes I've got old Mahalia Jackson songs that are remakes of some of these old spirituals. But they all have this kind of theme. You know, his eye is on the sparrow. He's never taken his eye off me, even in the midst of suffering. Take my hand, precious Lord. You know, this prayer to God, take my hand, lead me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. I mean, just amazing messages in these great songs that point to hope beyond the suffering and the difficulty of this life. When we come to know Christ, the pain that we go through and that we experience and that we live in this fallen and broken world is now something that can be redeemed and turned into joy. And this was actually God's pattern even before the resurrection of Christ. This isn't tied just to Jesus rising from the dead. Abraham lived for decades in despair over Sarah's barrenness and what seemed to be this great promise of God that wasn't going to come about. But God brought about the great joy of fulfilling his promise in Abraham's life. Moses spent 40 years in discouragement. And then God did a work, and he experienced 40 years of being used by God in powerful ministry. Our present circumstances that we live in today may seem too difficult to bear sometimes. But in God's word, we are promised that the pain of this world will end in joy that cannot be taken away. The greatest despair will lead to the greatest joy. And because of the resurrection of Christ, we know that the sorrows of this life will be transformed into deep and unspeakable and unending joy. And it's not that God will take the bad things away and pretend that they never happened. The promise of the gospel is deeper than that. The joy will not be completely separated from the pain. The joy will be a redeeming of the pain. And this is possible because we live in God's kingdom, and God reigns, and God has all the resources of his kingdom to bring about the work that he is doing, and it will continue on for eternity. So the broken relationship that you may feel with a family member or parent or whatever situation will be redeemed in a restored relationship in the family of God and in, as a member in his kingdom. We begin these relationships now, but they will be perfected throughout eternity. And the same things are true of illness and financial struggle and persecutions that we face in this world. All the difficult things that we go through bring us even greater joy through the redemption and the renewal and the work of Christ in our lives. He makes this great, great promise. No one will take your joy from you. He looks into his disciples' face, knowing what they are about to suffer. And he promises, no one will take your joy from you. Jesus wanted his soon-to-be-crushed and broken disciples to hear these words. And we need to remember them too. The joy rises from the ashes of sorrow. Jesus shared these words because the cross was just a few hours away, and he wanted to prepare them. But he also knew that their lives in this world would be filled with many difficulties, and he wanted them to know a hope that lies beyond the difficulties, beyond the struggles, beyond the brokenness. He continues, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever asks of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Jesus is talking about his resurrection, and then he starts talking about prayer, and he's teaching his followers that they will no longer be asking him. Now they will be talking to the Father. They will be asking in Jesus' name. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Ask and you will receive. I have often thought that the reason we don't receive in prayer is that we don't ask. That God is ready and willing and wanting to give far more than we are ready and willing to ask. And it's interesting that in talking about prayer, Jesus ties receiving in prayer here together with the idea of your joy being full. That's a byproduct. What kind of prayer is he talking about? What kind of prayer brings joy? He says it's prayer in his name. Prayer in his name. That means we're praying for his sake and not our own. For his glory and not our own. In his power and not our own. According to his desire and not our own. Praying in Jesus' name requires us submitting ourselves under him. Living in personal relationship with the risen Lord in submission to him. Spend some time this week as we approach and prepare our hearts for Good Friday and Easter, thinking about what it means that Jesus has risen from the dead and that you are able to have a personal relationship with him. That you are able to pray to the Father in his name. He has given you access. That you have a special place in his kingdom. And this place is secured for you because of what he has done and not what you do to deserve it. And in this place, there is joy beyond the oftentimes painful circumstances of this world. There's joy. He continues. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So Jesus wants you to know that for those who love him, a direct personal relationship with God is now available. And it is the love of the Father that is the basis of our joy, our security, our eternal life. Do you see that? Do you see that you are loved by your Heavenly Father? And if there's one thing that can secure joy and security for you, joy in your heart, is to know that you are loved by your Father. That you don't have to question that. And Jesus concludes this teaching with these words. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. See, the disciples are pleased with themselves here. They now understand that Jesus came from God, and they understand why he's able to turn their sorrow into joy. They listen to his teaching on prayer, and he's given them reassurance of his love for them and the Father's love. But it's also new for them. And they will soon be challenged to the point where their faith could easily be destroyed. So Jesus answers them with an important question that just sort of boils it all down. Because some of this has been a little complicated, hasn't it? I mean, Jesus' words here are a little tricky. But he boils it down for them in verse 31. Jesus answers them, Do you now believe? He just asked that simple question. And that's a question that each one of us faces too. Do you now believe? Do you believe? Do you believe in Him? Do you really believe? Do you have confidence that He has risen from the dead? That God is with you through Christ? That He has given access into His kingdom? Or do you think that you are all alone? This is the key question that Jesus asked His followers. Do you believe? And then He says, behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Now these are courageous words, especially when you understand that Jesus knows He is about to meet His betrayer. How could He talk with such confidence when He is on the verge of being betrayed and crucified? Because He believed that His sorrow would turn to joy. Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured that agonizing moment in time, the cross. And then He says to us, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Do you face tribulation? Trials? Difficulty? Suffering? Of course you do. In the world, you will have tribulation. Don't be surprised by that. He says, believe me now. Trust me now. Trust me in the middle of the tribulation. Because there's a whole eternity of joy and peace and being in my presence without any pain and any suffering that will continue on forever and ever. Believe me now. Trust me. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we are entering into this week of Good Friday and Easter, this Holy Week. And Lord, we have looked at this passage that happens right before you go to the cross. And even then, especially at that moment, you are giving us hope. And you gave your disciples hope that even the worst of the pain and suffering and sorrow of this world can be redeemed into the greatest joy. Help us, Lord, this week to spend some time thinking about your suffering, your passion, your love, your sacrifice. Lord, prepare our hearts that we may think about the agony of the pain so that we might so much more enjoy the celebration of Easter when we gather together next week. And Lord, help us to have a broader perspective of the trials and the suffering and the difficulties that we go through in this world. Lord, they seem crushing at the moment. But would you give us an eternal perspective that we can see what lies beyond this world? And that would give us hope and courage to face the difficulties of this life. And that would give us strength to follow you when we feel like giving up. That it would give us the assurance that it is worth it. That there is a great crown and eternal joy awaiting your people. Help us to endure and to follow you and to love you with all of our heart and all of our strength and all of our soul and all of our mind as we follow you throughout this lifetime and right on into the next. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.